Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk about the Kingdom of God. And we were talking this morning about a number of things that will tie into a series of shows that we're making. And one of them started partially from an email that I sent out on the spur of the moment for things that were going on within the network and in relationships with other people, and that is the mystery of liberty. It was something I sent out earlier this week, and what I was sending out was just really touching on the very basics of relationships in the world today. And it starts with the idea that there are personal problems, family problems, community problems, and society problems. And there are problems of national and international basis facing all of us everywhere in whatever country you're in. And we see the dollar collapsing, and then all of a sudden we see the dollar going up, and we think things are being restored when in reality the reason the dollar is going back up is because all other economies are in such bad shape that the dollar looks good by comparison. It is not really like the 1929 collapse and the times that were preluding that. There were collapses even before 1929, but they restored themselves because government didn't get involved. The 1929 collapse was dragged out because the government did get involved. But really the collapse came because the government had been involved already in the making of money by initiating the Federal Reserve System, which was doomed to fail, designed to fail, and designed to bring people into debt and bondage. And that's exactly what it's done. I mean, bankers don't make money unless you're in debt. So the more people in debt, the more money they make. That's why some of the same bankers were backing both sides during major world wars, because they were going to make money. They're not really loaning any money anyway. They're loaning debt, and so therefore they can't lose. They can't, you know, I mean, what was Josiah Stamp, who's considered one of the richest bankers in the world, said that the system of banking, which is what we have today, was conceived in evil. It was conceived by the devil himself, he says, depending on which quote you look at. And he said it would be good that it would be taken away from us and all our great fortunes would disappear. But as soon as you give us the power to create money again, we will have it all back. And so we have a tendency when we look at these things and people look at them, they think that all our problems begin with, you know, things like the Federal Reserve and moving away from the Constitution, which they haven't really moved away. You just don't understand how it works. Or, you know, you got this party in power or this president in power or this United Nations, or it's always some big, gigantic institution that is pervasive in everybody's life that we think is the cause of our problems. And it's not. We're the cause of our problems, which is not going to make me a lot of money telling you that because it's not a popular message. But it's really a good message for everybody to receive, because once you realize that the problems that you're facing begin with you, then you know the solution to those problems also begins with you. And so now you have power to do something about it. You can do something about all the problems of the world simply by changing the place in which you relate to them from. And at the end of an earlier broadcast, I gave you the two secrets of power in the universe. Two of the most powerful secrets of the universe, which are available to everybody. And it's absolutely And I waited to the end of about 2 hours of show in order to give it to anybody, but and I'll wait till the end of this show to give it to you again. But it's not what you think. It's absolutely the reverse of what you think. And you've heard me, those of you who have listened on a regular basis know that I talk about love is not an emotion, it's not a fancy, it's not a feeling, it's power too. But it's a very general term for power. Love is a very powerful thing. But again, it's not a feeling or a fancy. It's not an idea. It's something that is extremely universal in nature and substantive in creation of things. And we have all kinds of things we call love. Like I've mentioned before, cats love birds. They just love them to death. But that kind of love is a love that devours. It's not real love. True love, besides what they say in Princess Bride, true love is involving those two powers that are the most powerful things in the universe and can and is the only things that will really set you free. It can actually set you free from disease. It can set you free from governments and economic collapse and catastrophes. It can set you free from all sorts of things. It can give you unbelievable power, which you will never notice and think of as power, because you won't be looking for power. You will just looking for life. And the secret to having life more abundant is to give up your life. If you take water and you put it out in the nature, in the pristine, clear nature, and you put it in a pond and you just leave it there in the pond, it will become polluted and stagnant and full of microbial diseases and eventually fill in and become a meadow. But if you run that water down a hill, over rocks and through the air, it will become cleaner and cleaner and cleaner and more purified. Because life, energy of life has to move and be in motion. In other words, if you want life more abundant, you have to take the life you have and not create a stagnant pool of life in yourself where you're hoarding life. You're gathering life all into you. But you have to let that life flow out and flow out to others in a way that more life will come in. I just heard somebody talking about nature abhors a vacuum. And of course it does. And life is something that fills that vacuum. We gave the analogy in the earlier show of the fact that if you see a glass sitting on a table half full of water, is the glass half full or half empty? And my daughter's answer would be the glass is full. It's not half empty or half full. It's full. It's half full of water and half full of air. And I gave the analogy of these two powers in that, that picture image, that metaphor of the glass actually is full. It's just half full of water and half full of air. Is that these two powers, they're not the same. They're different. They're actually almost look opposing, like a yin and yang, but they're not opposing. They are complementary. They are a paradox. And just as to give life, to have life more abundant is a paradox. But it's a part of this natural thing that goes from, and through life in general. I mean, why did God bother creating the universe? Why do you go everywhere on this planet, in the deserts, in Antarctica, everywhere, and no matter where you go, rocky terrain, moon-like terrain, and you find bacteria, you find life, you find funguses, you find algae. Life is struggling to exist everywhere on this planet. And we say there's no life on other planets, but we don't haven't been there, so we don't necessarily know what's there. But the reality is life is struggling to exist everywhere here. And much of life lives off of the dead of other life forms. You know, decaying matter makes plants grow better. And so everything is a little narcissistic in it growing well where there is nothing. If you see a Mariposa lily out in the desert, nothing out there, just desert, and all of a sudden this beautiful, delicate flower comes up out of the ground. No rain for months and months and months. Just all of a sudden, this little flower just comes up on this little thin stem and blooms out there in the middle of nowhere. And you think, like, how is that going to pollinate with anything else? I mean, there's nothing else out here. And yet, they survive. They come about. They exist. Life finds a way. What is life? Why do these chemicals organize themselves into life forms and then grow? And then why do we get plagued with disease? Is there a divine intelligence that created all life? That's the evolutionists would have you think that everything just simply evolves. Just coincidence of chemistry and endless trial and error, and then it just evolves all these different forms of life. Coincidence, accident, no, or someone else says there's a divine plan, that there is an intelligent design. And yet we're supposedly the most intelligent creature on the face of the earth. We certainly are the most talkative. I don't know, maybe we aren't the most talkative, but we have dictionaries, and our intellect leaves a deeper mark than almost any other creature on the face of the earth. Although I've seen some animals that shine rather high on my level of intelligence. There's nobody else who is typing on computers or making computers than mankind. So mankind is the ultimate evolved intelligent creature that we see walking around on the face of the earth. It should have a divine connection to whatever this divine intelligence is. Instead, I see it doing all kinds of things that will lead to absolute disaster. I mentioned before that when I was 13 years old, I won first place in the Houston Greater Science Fair in my division, competing against people that were way older than myself. And I was doing it in experiments of extracting hormones from one type of plant and putting in another plant so that it would grow twice as much. And that, it wasn't that all that complicated an experiment to me, but it evidently impressed other people. But that was not genetic engineering. Yet today we see in the world today, we see genetic engineering going on. And it is almost like a intelligent design to destroy life on this planet. Genetic engineering is the most dangerous thing happening today on this planet, and people are oblivious to it. I mean, some people are talking about it, showing some of the unbelievable effects, animals dying, animals losing reproductive ability, imbalances created in the soils, imbalances in plants, simply from consuming the residue of genetic engineered plants, that, you know, herds of animals are dying off. Animals are stunted in growth to half of what they normally would be. Disease is becoming more, and infertility is becoming more predominant in any animal eating genetically modified food. And yet we see the government giving a carte blanche card to the people that are making GMOs. So we could get all worked up about the fact that people are making GMOs. And it is an important thing to be concerned about. And you do need to do something about it, but you will not know what to do unless you deal back with those two divine powers of life that gives life to everybody. The mysteries of liberty. Liberty from chaos. Liberty from the poisons being produced in the world today. Liberty from the totalitarianism that is creeping up at every turn. for those who are aware, they see it more often and they become alarmed. And the alarm itself can be dangerous, because alarm, is that not fear based? I mean, we should be alarmed. We should be aware, but not afraid. Well, how do you do one without doing the other? This is part of the mystery. How can you see danger, face danger, and not be affected by fear? I mean, this is, you know, you see the old movies, I'll date myself, the old kung fu movies, where he's facing these unbelievable odds and people are trying to hit him, and he's choreographed this deal where they're shooting arrows at him and he's catching them, and they're firing guns at him and he's blocking the bullet with a frying pan, and all these things. Like, and then of course your movies, Star Wars, where the Jedi Knight feels what's going on around him and senses and uses the Force to, even with a blast shields down, he can protect himself from the little rays being shot at him, and the Force is strong in this one. And so we play with these ideas in our literature and movie making, but the reality is such a power available to mankind where he can see and sense what is dangerous, what is poisonous, what is, and actually change it? I mean, the experiments that are being done now where people talk about crystals forming when you freeze water, and they change the pattern of the crystal by the thought of the individual. You know, somebody, it comes in and they're cursing the water, and they're angry, and they project all these negative emotions at the water, and then they freeze it and they get a different kind of crystal than somebody who comes in and has good thoughts and loving thoughts about that. We've talked about healers who can gather in a ring and they all try to heal this one individual, and he is healed. Amazing. By the energies in their own bodies, he's healed. Some of their energy passed over to him. But how pure was their energy? We talked on a, we have a program where we have conference calls that are going through one of the books that we've published here. And in that conference call, people were talking about this laying on of hands that was done in the early church. And I mentioned where people were actually healed instantly by just the laying on of hands of certain people who weren't even trying to heal them. They were trying to do something else, but they were laying on the hands, and when they did that, seeking help, and he was putting hands on the person to help them, the person who was in physical distress was healed of other maladies that they were not even addressing simply by this person touching. I've seen this in real life on a regular basis. And it's not mystical to me. It's natural to see this take place. But what energy are they using to heal this other person? And why is this person healed and that person not healed? Because we see this with Christ. There were people coming all around him, but only certain people would be healed and by his touch, or by touching the hem of his garment. What's really going on? Is there a divine plan? Is there a way to tap into that divine energy? Is there a way to where you would have these powers moving through you that could help heal other people? Give life where life is not more abundant, where life needs to be brought. Because we're coming on a time of division in the world today, where people are going to go one way and other people are going to go another way. There, we talked this morning, or at least a couple of shows ago, about this impression of the Bible in the minds of people, and how the Bible is losing its influence in places like America, according to this one survey. And other people are beginning to think that there's nothing in the Bible that's true, and that it's just a collection of stories and it doesn't mean anything. And then there's a lot of other people think it means something, but they really don't know what it means. They may think they do, but they don't. And what's really happening is a division in society is taking place. And that division is going to cut where a lot of people who are religionists are going to be over on the wrong side. But it has to do with a belief in something that is virtually unseen, which is always what was talked about in the Old Testament, the unseen God, the God without name. You don't really see it, but you sense it. And something in the spiritual realm you don't see, that faith is the evidence of things not seen. And that divine power that moves in us, that moves in creation, that creates life in so many different places, that is a divine intelligence, we'll use the word divine intelligence, that brings about this intelligent design, is actually something that we, having been given dominion on this planet, should have a divine connection to. And this, of course, is what is prophesied in the Old and New Testament, where God will write His laws upon your hearts and upon your minds. The side effect of having His laws written upon your heart and upon your minds is you become a conduit for His law. And His law is life. And so as a conduit for life, you can actually give life to others, heal them. As it is now, anybody could heal other people. To some degree or another, your child hurts himself, just your touch will help heal that child. Just moving him from a place of fear and anxiety will bring about healing in that child, his little skin knee. It will heal faster with your love and care. But how fast do you want to heal? How much? I mean, a skin knee is one thing. What about broken bones? Can you heal broken bones back in minutes? What about disease? What about the effects of GMOs? In tests and in stories of the past, people have, you know, had to drink water that was like lost at sea and had to drink salt water. Normally you drink salt water, you're dead. Your tongue will swell up, you'll dehydrate yourself, and you'll die. Whole boatload of men had to drink salt water, and they prayed and prayed while they were there for days. And they said the water changed color around the boat, and they were able to scoop up that water, and it did not taste salty, and it did not swell their tongues, and it did not dehydrate them. And they thought it as a miracle. You could tell story after story of these incidents throughout history, and then you don't have to believe them because they're just story until you experience them yourselves. What were they doing? When you were asked to bless the food before you, can your blessing actually change the effect of that food in you? Well, not by your own power, but by the power of life, by that power that has brought life about on this rock we call Earth. That power moving in you can protect you against the future. But you cannot conjure that up by your own will. You need to, but the secret to conjuring that up or to bringing it about so that it may list in you is what the Bible is actually talking about. Unfortunately, most people use the Bible to create religions and doctrines and philosophies, and they imprison you. You gotta be a Methodist, and you gotta be a Methodist of this synod, and you gotta be a Lutheran, and you gotta be a Catholic, and, or you're not saved, or you gotta take the Sabbath off, and the Sabbath has gotta be by the lunar calendar, and you got all these different things that you're supposed to conform to. And then you'll be saved. Like, that's the way God works. And that isn't the way God works. Although, occasionally, now in your genuine desire to do what is right, according to the Creator, you can be blessed. It is not the thing you do that blessed you. It's not a formula that you can follow and then you will automatically get blessed. It has to do with what you are willing to receive. The woman who thought, if I touch the hem of his garment, I will be healed. It was not her touching the hem of the garment that healed her. It was the faith that something in this man, she could see beyond the physical, something in this man was what she really wanted, and her willingness to receive that spirit that was in him allowed that spirit to come into her and heal her. And this is the question, and this is what the Bible should be really imparting to you, and these stories of the prophets imparting to you, is what does the nature of God look like? We are told that we are to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What does God look like? What does that mean to be ruled by God? That's what the kingdom of God is, the right to be ruled by God. It's not to be ruled by men who create philosophies and doctrines and dogmas about God, but by God himself, by the giver of life himself. That thing which created life in all the universe needs to operate in you, and that operates according to a certain pattern. And we call that pattern his name. And that name is not the way you say a word, but it's the character of that God. And what is the character of that God? And if you understand the character of that God, you will understand the powers that give life. If you understand the powers that give life, you will have life more abundant. But you will begin to follow certain patterns. And right now, we can talk about those patterns and you can say, well, I don't do that. Or I don't do this over here. And whatever it is that you say you don't do, that he does, will give you a hint on how you've been stepping off the path, off the way, and making yourself more vulnerable to these catastrophes that can happen all around you. I mean, people worry about catastrophes, worldwide catastrophes. You just get on the highway and drive down the road. Somebody can swerve into your lane. Catastrophes are around every corner. How do you protect yourself against that? And I've told stories before of how, you know, we were inches away from one of the most exciting explosions you could imagine. And it didn't happen. It didn't happen because something told me to do something and I acted upon it. It wasn't my credit. It's really not the big things that have got us into trouble. It's the little things that we have turned our back on. The little simple things. And that's what we're going to talk about in the second half of the show, is all those little things that you can do practically right now to bring about a true relationship and knowledge of the mystery of liberty in life. And we'll do that when we come back to Keys of the Kingdom. Okay, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. And we're going to give you some of those keys of the kingdom. That's what Jesus said to Peter. He says, I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom. So everybody figures that Peter's got those keys up there at some pearly gate somewhere, and he's the one that will get you in. But the keys of the kingdom is what Jesus said next after he told Peter he was going to give him the keys. He gave him the keys. The keys of the kingdom is what you bind on earth is bound in heaven. And how do you bind things on earth? And how do you loose things on earth so that they will be bound or loosed in heaven? What are you binding yourself to? Are you binding yourself? I mean, what binds you more than fear? Fear binds you up. It actually will give you cramps in your stomach, and you're all bound up because you're full of fear. You don't want fear. Fear binds you. Hate binds you. Fear, anger, same thing. Fear and anger are the exact same thing. It's just the other side. The other side of fear is anger, and the other side of anger is fear. So, fear or anger bind you up. Resentment, hate, they bind you up. That love that cat has for the bird, that binds you up because that is lust. It binds you up. That's not love. That's lust. That's desire to fill yourself by consuming others. How many people get married because they lust for one another? Love is giving life. Now, we're complex creatures, and sometimes we both lust and love at the same time. And the balance of those two creates an imbalance in us. And so we have to let go of one to have the other. And all your religions talk about this. I mean, Buddhists and Christians and Moses, love thy neighbor as thyself. It didn't mean devour thy neighbor as thy devour myself. It meant to love, give life, care about your neighbor as much as you care about yourself. So these things, these emotions that we see here, which are just the evidence of where our heart is coming from, are binding and loosening us all the time. You know, I mean, you lust after a particular person and you are bound to them. You can't think about anybody else but them. Well, it's the same thing if you hate the Federal Reserve. If you hate the dictators of the world, you are bound by your hate. You are drawn into a relationship with them, a hate relationship which will make you like that which you hate. So you can't hate without becoming bound to something. You can't lust after something without being bound to that something. What is the common cause or denominators that are moving you in society, us, all of us in society? What is motivating us? And we see the patriot movement and the sovereignty movement, and people get all involved in these things. And I've seen, you know, I've been at this for decade upon decade, and I've seen lives destroyed because they're motivated out of the wrong spirit. We call it the spirit of how that person is moving or acting or reacting in the world today. So what is the right spirit? How do we know it's the right spirit? Hateful, angry, resentful spirits are binding us to a pattern of reactions and actions, so that when somebody pushes our button, we begin to act in a certain way. General populace, they just accidentally bump us and we begin to get mad or we get angry and we begin to follow a pattern that has been ingrained in us because of the trauma of our earlier lives. How do you break that pattern? How do you break those chains that make us do? How many people do something that they wish they didn't do, but then they do it again? And they do it again, and they have this cycle of redoing the same thing over and over again. They say, oh, I'm trying to break that habit. I'm trying to deal with that habit. But you're dealing with the symptom, not the problem. The problem is the fact that you've been traumatized. Some spirit has gotten into you, the spirit of someone has gotten into you, and now you are repeating the same pattern of destructive behavior to the point where now we have whole industries destroying life on this planet. Multi-million dollar industries working as hard as they possibly can to destroy life on this planet to make money, to get more power that they think, and they can't even stop. I mean, the evidence is overwhelming that GMOs are causing damage in the world. They can't stop. Drugs for children, you know, these mind-altering drugs, we had a show on that, is affecting the minds of our children all across. I mean, the whole nation is consuming psychotic drugs at an unbelievable rate. And it's all because of depression and all these kinds of things. And they say, oh, the drug helps, and it doesn't. It just addicts. But when you try to go off it, you feel worse than ever. So you think, oh, I need the drug. Well, you're just feeling withdrawal. You don't need the drug. It's bad for you. It's killing you. You keep taking it. How many people, I mean, you read see the medicines that they offer you over the counter, and they're reading the side effects, you know, and they read them off, you know, that real rapid voice that, you know, causes hair loss and death as a side effect. And you say, oh, I think I'll try that for my allergies. You know, side effects is death. And you're going to try it anyway? But people do. we have this self-destructive. What spirit is destroying us? And we can't stop. It's because we're bound to these things because of fear and anger. And those come from judgment and resentment. And so what are those powers that will set us free from all that? Break those chains. And Christ talked about it all the time. And actually, if you go back to Moses, you see he was talking about it too. And he says, love thy neighbor as thyself. Give drink to thy enemy. This is Moses. This vengeful Moses. We don't really understand the Old Testament. We can go into that some other time, and we have in many of the other shows. And I'm still working on the New Testament to go through it verse by verse. We've got Romans up on one of our websites, which is preparingyou.com. You can look up the word Bible there, and you'll see that we've got Romans up there about 13 hours on that. 14, 15 hours actually now. But there's a lot of misunderstanding how political Christ was, but yet not entering into politics. I mean, he was chosen king of Judea. Hail, highest son of David. They were choosing him king. They bring out the palm branches for the king. There was no king in Judea. He was becoming king. You can't get much more political than that. He just was a king who would not exercise authority one over the other. He cast the money changers out of the temple. That's a political move. That was firing the IRS. That's what he was doing there. He was saying that you could not take any more vessels throughout the temple. What was that? Many Jewish scholars will tell you that those vessels were likely saying that they couldn't have weapons anymore. Why would they have weapons in the temple? To force the contributions. Why were they forcing the contributions? Because people were signing up for the kingdom of heaven under Herod, whereby he compelled the contributions of the people in a system of Corban, which Jesus said later made the word of God to none effect. Why? Because forcing your neighbor to contribute to your welfare not only snares you by contract, but snares you in your spirit. It ties you and binds you to a spirit of control, to the spirit of Cain. Cain forced. He wanted to control. He wanted to exercise dominion over his brother. And that binds you when you do that. So, how do we release all these bonds? How do we escape from these bonds? How can we be set free? And like again, I said, Christ Savior. Now I'm going to tell you, so that I don't hold you in suspense forever. He said, forgive so that you may be forgiven. That seems too simple. We just have to forgive to be forgiven. Yeah, that's it. That's simple. It's not complicated. There's nothing that releases you more from anger than forgiveness. And if you are released from anger, you are released from fear. You cannot be afraid without being angry, and you cannot be angry without being afraid. I mean, why does a dog bark? Because he's afraid. He sees something that he thinks is dangerous, and he barks. And that's the way it works. So, if you want to be freed from fear and anger, you have to forgive. And forgiveness is not substantive. It's just you forgive. It's the antithesis of getting anything. You're not even giving anything away. You're just forgiving. You're letting it go. It's like air. Okay? What is giving? Give drink to your enemy, Moses says. Jesus says, love thy enemy. John talks about a baptism of water and baptism of fire. Baptism is about washing. That's again water. So how does that work? What is that? Give, so that you may be given to. Cast your bread upon the waters. this giving of life so that you may have life more abundant. Over and over again, they're talking about this in the Bible and Old and New Testament. They're talking about the need to give your life. Blood sacrifice. Saved by the blood of Jesus. You must eat my flesh and drink my blood. What is he talking about? That sounds cannibalistic. Well, that sounds crazy. What's he saying? Someone's supposed to bless a little wafer of bread, and then you put that on your tongue, and then you receive Christ because you ate his flesh, because the bread actually turns into the flesh of Christ. That's what they're telling you. That's what I was growing up taught. I was taught that even before Santa Claus. But that's not what he was talking about. His flesh. What was Christ doing? What was John the Baptist doing before Christ? He says, if your neighbor has no coat and you have two, give. Well, where'd you get that extra coat? You went out and sweated for it. You know, whenever I put on a roof, when I was a contractor, when I put on roofs for people, metal roofs, I always got cut putting on a metal roof. You know, you have to cut all the angles and everything. And sooner or later, that sharp metal, I'd get sliced. And I'd be dripping blood. There's blood on the roof. I could write a book about it. Call it Blood on the Roof. Great mystery. But the reality is that was what my job was. I shed blood to make the money that I made when I worked on that roof. So that's, if I took that money and gave it away, I'm giving away the blood that I spilt putting on that roof. My blood. What I gave away is my blood. When you go to work every day and you work, your heart is beating. You are giving your blood and sweat and tears to your employer, and he pays you. Now that payment represents your blood and sweat and tears. And if you give it away to somebody else, are you not giving your blood? That's what it means. He says, you cannot be saved unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood. He was talking about a system of sacrifice where you freely gave. At that time in Judea, the way they took care of their welfare was by compulsory offerings collected by the government and taken from them. That's the way the whole world has gone today. For thousands of years throughout man's history, that is not the way people took care of the needy of their society. Their first 100 years in America, almost all welfare for people was paid for by free will offerings through churches and through charitable institutions. We had a different society then. We don't do that anymore. There's some of it around, but most of it's done by compelled offerings, which is the Corban of the Pharisees that makes the Word of God to none effect. The Word of God is what created life on this planet. If you do not arrange your life, repent the way you've been doing it, arrange your life so that you're giving to the needy and taking care of the needy by free will offerings, and being taken care of by free will offerings when you have needs. If you do not arrange your life that way, you're making the Word of God to none effect, and you're making the life-giving forces of God to none effect. Christ says, God says, that if you go to the way of Saul, to force, have a leader who can exercise authority and make him your benefactor who exercises authority, went over there, when you have your day of calamity, I will not hear you. He's not doing that to be mean. He's telling you, I can't hear you because you're in another world. You've connected yourself. You have bound yourself to a realm that lives dog eat dog, that devours one another. This is hell. You are connecting yourself to hell, and God can't hear you when you do that. Now, if you want to be heard by God, you must repent, turn around, do something different. And that something different means you have to be a giver of your life to others in a way that strengthens them, because you don't want to weaken the poor. You want to strengthen the poor. So you have to do it wisely. Give to those who need help in a wise way that strengthens them, not enables them to be slothful, but teaches them also to give. You see, this is the secret. Two things. Forgive and give. The Eucharist of Christ, the Greek word, every time you see the word Eucharist, it's the Greek word, and it's translated, should always be translated, thanksgiving. Thankful for the opportunity of giving. That's what thanksgiving is. Because now when you give righteously, you will receive life more abundant. You will be connecting yourself in a quantum way, in a spiritual way, to a source of life that has the character of God, the God of life, the giver of life. So now, when you're connected to that spirit in the spiritual quantum realm or whatever you want to call it, because you have become like that, you're giving life so that others will have life, and therefore you will have life more abundant because life will flow through you and become a pure source from that pure source. You will be able to heal people who will receive that same spirit merely by your touch. You'll be able to speak to the winds and quiet them. Now, if you do all this so that you can have power, you're doing it for the wrong motivation. You do this to give life to others. Because if you have the motivation to do this so that you can have power, you're not going to be connecting to the God of heaven. You're going to be connecting to the adversary of the God of heaven, because that's according to his character. He like Cain, wants power over others. And you don't want that. That will bring about death. It will suck. You will be involved in a realm of the universe that takes life and not gives it. Devours one another, not gives it. And that's what we see happening in the world today as the socialist state is growing more and more. That is a product of the fact that down here where the rubber meets the road, the individuals of the world are becoming greedy and greedy for gain. They are willing to take from their neighbors just as long as they have. They do not love their neighbors as themselves. They love themselves more. That is drawing society in a particular direction in creation, to connect it, to bind it to a realm that is a dog-eat-dog, hellish realm of devouring one another. And that is why the economy is in the state that it's in. Federal Reserve notes, all these things are byproducts of that spirit that is dwelling in us as a people. But that spirit is a spirit void. It is a spirit of a vacuum. It is a spirit short, you know, one brick short of a load. It is missing the characteristics of God. And the key character is, there are many characteristics of God, discipline and honor and all these things, but it's missing the key characteristics of God. And those characteristics are found in those two elements of God's name, which is forgiveness and giving. That's what you need to cultivate, is forgiveness and giving. Do not resent the governments. Do not resent the bankers of the world. Don't waste your energy on doing that. Forgive them. Let God handle those. You become a glass half filled with forgiveness and half filled with giving. If you don't have enough giving, you've got more to forgive. If you don't have enough forgiving, you will have more you need to give away. And I don't know how many different ways I can say this, but you can, this is what Christ was telling you, that if you begin to fashion your life in that pattern, and every time you find yourself being selfish, look at that. See that. Let God shine a light on that. Why am I so selfish? Don't do it willfully. Ask yourself. Ask a still small voice in you that is connecting you to God. what should I do here? Am I being selfish? Should I give more? Should almost every time you should be forgiving. Now remember, forgiving is not absolving. They may still be responsible for what they did, but they're just not responsible to you. And I've told stories before about that, where all of a sudden I found myself telling somebody I was going to forgive the debt if they didn't pay me by such and such a day. And at the end of that period of time, they were devastated by a mysterious wind that came out of nowhere and destroyed one of their buildings. And I received a windfall, which I set aside for Christ's purposes only. And I didn't take it into my possession. That was 10 times what he had owed me. And has now since turned into almost, would it be 100 times what he owed me? I don't know. I think it is. It's turned into almost 100 times what he owed me. But I dedicated it all to God, because God provides enough for me. I don't have big needs. But the reality is that you need to forgive. Let God sort it out. And you need to give so that you may have life more abundant. If you will begin to design a life to do that, and one of the things that we encourage people to do is join the Living Network and form congregations of record and start becoming the most governments throughout history formed in that way, of 10 families or 15 families gathering together, picking someone amongst them that they honored and trusted among anyone else, not to rule over them, but to help connect them, keep them connected, and to connect them with other congregations just like that, other hearths, other groups just like that. Teutons did it, Romans did it. Almost every great civilization, as it began to rise, did that. Formed these networks, bound by faith, hope, and charity, by honor, by trust, by seeking righteousness. And a different spirit flowed through those parallel societies. And there is a war, and the troops are gathering as we speak to prevent parallel societies from forming in the world. In many countries, there are already laws against it, against forming a parallel society that is based upon religious, and religion is about charity. Religion is not about all your dogmas and doctrines and philosophies and theologies. Religion is how you take care of the needy of your society, and you go read our article on pure religion and see what that is. It's not your philosophy. It's not your ideas. Modern churches worship their ideas of Christ the same as if they were graven images, because those ideas are created by their philosophers and by their doctrines and doctors and degreed scholars. They create an image of Christ and of God and of religion, and they say, worship this. It's idolatry. Most religion today is idolatry. Now, I'm not saying that there isn't elements of truth in all those religions. There certainly are. But nobody gets into the kingdom of God because they belong to a religion. It's because they belong to God. If you belong to a religion, you're binding yourself. I mean, the word religion comes from religiare, which means to bind. And that's what religion is used for today. It is binding you to philosophies of men. It's not binding you to the creator of life. The way you bind yourself to the creator of life is you embrace his nature. And the part that most people are missing is the part that requires that we forgive and that we give. We give our life to have life more abundant, and we forgive others that we may be forgiven. And so I never know where these messages are going, but I can tell you this, that if you begin to do that, you will sleep better at night, and you will be a healthier person for it. And you won't need all those psychotropic drugs in order to overcome depression, because you will not have time for depression. You will only have time for life. And until we meet again, may peace be upon your house, and may God be with you. Thank you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.